Hebrews and the second chapter and the first verse. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. I shall read, however, three verses. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? They are familiar verses, and I've chosen this passage now in the theme that we have of God's expectations of us. And I suppose my theme would be that he expects us to be, in a sense, guardians of the faith, and also to be jealous, and jealous in a good way, of what we have ourselves, and to look after the grace that God has given us. Now then, we are considering here the salvation. Now this word, chapter 2, begins with therefore. Because it begins the word like that, you have to take into consideration what's gone on before. And that's why I had that chapter read at the beginning, the first chapter in Hebrews. It's a very lovely chapter about our Saviour. It's a very remarkable one. And I don't want to go through it, there is so much. Nevertheless, I want to take little glimpses out of it, just to show really why we have chapter 2 and why there is a caution. So we have at the beginning, if you remember, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and he spoke many times here in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And that really should be the very fact that he's spoken by his Son, the finality of it. There can't be anything greater than that. Has spoken unto us by his Son, when he hath appointed him heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So we catch a glimpse, and I don't want to stay a long time on this now, but we catch a glimpse there of something of the majesty and the glory and the position of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, he refers to the great mission, who being the brightness of his glory, describes him now, the radiance, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And then he comes to our salvation, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So we are introduced here to the greatness of God, the greatness of Christ, and the wonder of salvation, and also how a sinner can be cleansed, can be purged of his sins. This is what we have in this first chapter. And then a little further on in verse 10, the immutability of God. God does not change. We are changeable creatures and can be quite fickle at times. But he never. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens and the works are the works of thy hands. That's what he's done. They shall perish. All those things are just things, even though they're wonderful. They shall perish, but thou remainest. All these things will pass. We think that things are very important in our world, but just think of the immensity of a creation that seems to have no limit to its size. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. That is, taking space, time, things, creation, roll them up as a garment and put them aside, but thou art the same. Do you see what he's saying? The unchangeableness of God, the reliability of God, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Everything else will pass, whatever it is. Our little worries, they pass. Our lives, they pass. The circumstances of a country, they pass. Great wars, they pass. And this world will pass. all these things, and he talks of it all. But after having said that, God rises up as a great, great divine being. But thou remainest the unchanging God. And this is the God whom we worship. Then everything, in the sense that comes from his heart, the gospel, neither does the gospel change. We do not need to embellish it. We are wrong to take away from it. We are wrong to add to it. Because like God, the author of salvation, it is an unchanging gospel. Although we are living, every century has had an attack at the gospel, and we're living in a century now when we have all sorts of variations of the gospel, but the one in the Bible says it is unchanging, it remains the same, like God, its author. And there's much more in that chapter. But that's a glimpse, really, of the source of it all. Where does my gospel come from? Is it the idea of some little evangelist? No, the source of our gospel is this great divine being. And through his glorious Son, makes it possible for us to be purged, to be purified, to be made clean, that we might be fit for heaven. So we have that introduction. There's more, but that is a glimpse of chapter 1. Now, in the light of that, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So there's our verse. Because this gospel that has been introduced here is from God and from the heart of God and planned in eternity, because it is so, then we must take it very seriously. We must not treat it lightly. When we worship, we must do so with reverence. All these things, because it is from him, lest at any time during our lives, young, middle age, old, lest we should let these things slip away, and that we have to say this sad verse from on him, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? So it is a warning. Now then, I've got some little points here. The first one is this, our stand. The stand of the careful, or the stand of those who care for these things. And I would take it as a congregation that we care for these things. And it is important that we remind ourselves that we should care for them as well. Remembering them, the source. And because of the source, the kind of hearer that I ought to be should be a diligent one. Earnestly heeding. Not half listening. Not indifferently. Not carelessly, not pushing the message into a kind of a tiny little epilogue just hanging on the edge of a service when people are tired of it all and been doing all sorts of other things. No, it is the very center of it all, because this is the gospel that comes from God. Yes, we can sing about it. That's all very well. We can sing about it. We read the scriptures that tell us about it. But to speak about it and to preach, what we are doing, we are presenting this gospel that comes from him. So it takes us to tell us to be earnestly to heed these words and not to be a careless or an indifferent listener or one who is inattentive or who for the time being doesn't even want to hear. The more earnest heed. Now then, it is possible to hear and not to listen. Would you agree? Well, we've all been to school and we all know what it means to hear the teacher go on and we haven't listened. And the teacher will come to you. And the teacher has that wave and that glazed look in a person's eyes that he's far, far away, thinking of cricket, football, or the holidays, or swimming, or jumping, or skipping, or something or another, whatever it may be, and will say to this person, "You're not listening to me. I heard you, sir. Yes, I know you did, as a background noise, but you're not listening to me." That's what he's saying, that we should be earnestly heeding the word of God. That's how it should be. Now, this is a wonderful epistle. There are parts that are complicated and hard to understand, but also you can see that from it that writer cares very deeply about the things that were happening. Now, why is he writing like this? There must be a reason. And there is a reason. And the reason is this. It is something, and I've just named the problem that was then present at that time, or coming upon the Hebrew Christians and their churches. But a reason that comes in every century and in every time, but not the same one, not the same attack. Sometimes they are similar, but mostly they are quite different. And this one, that some people were coming along, and I don't want to go into the details of what they believed, but just to name them, they were called Judaizers. And they said, well, we are Christian people. Oh, we love the Lord Jesus Christ very much like you do. But you know, don't you think that you lack your services? Well, it's the same old story, and you sing your hymns and psalms, and you do these things. But you know, don't you think that you lack something? And I say, well, what do you say that we lack? Well, just think of the wealth of the Old Testament. And they're ignoring that Christ has fulfilled the law, and we are complete in him. And this is a very wonderful thing. Oh, they were ordered by God. And so they say, well, why don't we, in our Christian faith, why don't we just add, say, circumcision? And just add some of the ceremonial. Although Christ had fulfilled it, what he did, they suggested that they should add the ceremonial. And to some, it seemed very attractive. And this will make our services very popular, and more people will be interested and come in and listen, maybe. And by doing this, what were they doing? They were adding to the gospel, and it also changed the worship. It did that. But it was so plausible, and it was so enticing, and so attractive. If people say, you know what, I've had this, and I do this ceremonial now, and it makes it enriched my worship, and it is so exciting. And these new things are usually quite exciting. They have to be in order to be acceptable. That's why he's writing this. Because he knew that this onslaught was coming on the Christian church, and particularly through the Jewish converts, who are well versed in the Old Testament, and who would be very easy to say, are you going to jettison all those ceremonial things? Are you going to do them all? We know Christ is wonderful. We know we include Jesus Christ. Of course we do. We'd never leave him out. He died for our sins. But also to be a full rounded Christian, we need this as well. And it enriches the worship and makes it rather special. And that's why in that first chapter we have the glory of God and the glory of Christ, the immutability, the unchanging nature of God, and therefore the unchanging nature of the gospel as well. And so then he goes, in the light of that, there is no necessity to change anything. There is no necessity to reassess. There is no necessity. There it is for you. The things which we have heard and seen. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to what? To the things which we have heard. Now, what had they heard? In reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had, the first chapter, I read the verse 3 to you, part of verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The sitting down is figurative, of course. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In a new American Standard Version, instead of purged, it has the purification for sins. And it makes it a little clearer. It's a help with the word purge. Purge is the result of it. Purification is the explanation of it, really. Now, what is the writer thinking of? He's thinking of the Day of Atonement. And he's thinking of the time when the high priest, once a year, would take the sacrifice an animal for his own sins and for the sins of the people. But it was a temporary measure because it had to be done every year. So there was no finality about it. And it wasn't very effective. So year after year, a sinful high priest had to seek forgiveness for himself and for the people. You might say, ah, well, he's done that now, but he's got to do it next year, next year, next year, next year, and so on and so on. A fallible high priest having to do this every year. Nevertheless, it was a shadow. It was never meant to save. It was a shadow of something greater to come. And this was the excellency of Christ. And the word is the radiance of Christ. Now, what does he come? He is both high priest and the Lamb. He's both. He is the one who is a sacrifice, and he's the one who presents it to God as well as adequate. And it is once for all. Once for all. A little later in our service, we will be coming to the communion table. If you have ever read the words that are engraved on the table in the front, this too, in remembrance of me. That we do it in remembrance of something that was done once for all. It was perfect. It was complete. You do not need to add to it. It would be terrible to take away from it. And how can we take away? We are able to. If I say like this, oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and also I do my best. Well, you're taken away from it. We will live an obedient life, but it doesn't win salvation. Salvation is completely and uniquely and just on the death and the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our salvation is completely in him. So that when we then come with the twin gifts of repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, we come for our purification. We're purged of our sins. A powerful word, purge. I don't want to remove that word, purge. I'm using both of them. They're both very good. We are purged of our sins, past, present, and future. There is no need to say, I will add to it. This doesn't mean to say that we will live careless lives. Not at all. But the lives we will live after will be as an effect of what has happened to us and by the grace of God. And so then, our worship, we worship these truths. And when we worship, it is with reverence, careful of the words, careful of even the music, careful of our attitude, and it is also reflected in our lives. Cancel any one of them and you cancel the lot. In our lives as well. No contradiction between what we believe, how we worship, and how we live. They are wedded together in a knot of grace. They belong. So if my life is a careless life, they say, what you say you believe is meaningless. Or if my worship is careless and lackadaisical, they say, you don't revere your God very much. It becomes meaningless. So it's something that goes right through. And it's very hard to maintain. Very difficult. And it makes churches really quite isolated. But through the ages, this has taken place. And he's saying, this unchanging God, this unchanging Savior, this unchanging gospel, watch it, guard it, take careful, diligent heed, and listen to that you have heard. Now, what pleases God? Faith in this. Faith in this. To believe that God saves. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, that's our first point. That's the first one. And that is the stand that we are guardians in a way. Little, just ordinary people like ourselves are guardians of this pure, perfect faith. From this perfect, glorious, unchanging God. And in the light of the fact that our gospel, the source is the heart of God, the unchanging God. So he's not going to give a gospel. In just a minute, I think I have to add a little bit here. Just a moment, I think I have to subtract a little here. No, because he is this God and the perfection in all his attributes. The gospel he presents is perfect and perfectly adequate to save in every century. And if there are any more centuries to come. He says, take heed that you do that. Now, they were going to have an onslaught of Judaizers. Has anything else happened afterwards? Now, a second little point. I call it sorrow, the sorrow of the careless. Those who let things slip. Now, you'll find in different translations, and they're all quite acceptable, swept away, carried away, moved away, let slip. There's a little bit of a difference in each one. Now then, he warns us in verse 2 like this. I'll take note, he said. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, if it is true, and it was true, that when an angel came in the Old Testament and gave some information, and disobedience of that was punished, how much more will the disapproval and the wrath be upon those who neglect the message of his son? Do you see? If the message of angels in the Old Testament was important, how much more? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now then, we're looking at this part. Lest at any time we should let them slip. It is a word of warning. And it's a word of warning, but this gospel is not anything that we can fool around with, play about, try in some way to alter, add, whatever, present it in ways that are unworthy. All this, or allow a sweep of worldliness to come in. Now, at the beginning of this century, the battle of the evangelical church was against liberal theology. It was a tough battle because they said, we appeal to man's reason and his intelligence. Surely a man is insulted by thinking that such a thing as a miracle can take place. And so they made that kind of bread and butter kind of attitude of saying there is no supernatural. And it was a tough fight. It was a very one. Some believed the virgin birth, some didn't. Some believed the resurrection, some didn't. Some believed in some miracles, some didn't. It was a hodgepodge, but it was a general denial, and especially of the authority of Scripture. Now then, what happened today? The fight at the beginning of this century is a very different one. It's still an ignoring of the Bible, not a denying of the Bible, but laying it aside and amusing people and entertaining people and bringing the ways and the methods of the world flooding until in the end you'll find that many, many will not know the gospel, let alone have an experience of it. That's our battle today. So what are we to do? We have to stand firm. But in every century there has been something that comes from Satan in one way or another with great force. And remember, it comes in a very plausible way. There are obvious, outrageous sins that we wouldn't go for. But to think of the beginning of the century, they've had a new minister. And he has 4 or 5 degrees. And he's very able. And he may be young and nice looking and nice for the young people. All that kind of thing. And he's coming up for the first time in the pulpit. And the whole church is excited. We have a new minister. And before long, you can see what he does not say, what he leaves out. The pews remained orthodox, but the pulpits became heretical. You wouldn't think that Satan would be so daring as to come into the pulpit, would you? You wouldn't think. As ministers of righteousness, the church was careless. And not examining whether they were in the faith. That was the battle. And then we have witnessed, many of us, the great downgrade and the terrible landslide. And remember what the church is, a country will be. If the church fails to be spiritual and clean in its living and worshipping God, it is the church that is to blame for the state of a nation, because we are the salts. We are the salt of Wales, or the salt of these islands. So we have a great responsibility to be guardians of the faith. Now, there were some things that came along, and they swept, I think the liberal theology did, it swept away. It swept the colleges in Wales, particularly, and in England too. It swept them away. And many went that way, and many churches fell. In one church where I was a minister, my first church, they actually had a church meeting to decide that they would lay aside the old evangelical faith and accept liberal theology. And they voted on it, and it passed. It was as bad as that, and the battle was as fierce as that, because it was attractive. It was attractive. It appealed to their pride. To be very clever, to be very able, and to have all sorts of clever slants on things, as if it made any difference or was help to anybody. But it's also slipping away. Not only are there powerful influences that come, there's the world. Not just the world creeping into the church, that's what is happening in this century, but individually, our ways. Are there things in your and my and your life now that we would not have contemplated 10 years ago? I was talking to some ministers the other day, and there are some lovely churches that are now practicing certain things that we would never have contemplated 20 years ago. Why? What's changed? Sin is the same. Salvation is the same. What's changed? Nothing has changed. But it can be very clever in our own lives as well, how we can be drawn away. Where once, you know, when we were first saved, we were in all the meetings, and we used to say like this, I wish there were more meetings, and then we might make Mark 1. But we still believe, and still enthusiastic. But what has happened? Listen to this hymn. It says, oh, for a closer walk with God. That's how I want to be, he said. A calm and heavenly frame. A light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. He's had a problem with William Cowper. He went through a bad time. And he describes a bad time he went through. Where is the blessedness I knew? I was so blessed once. I loved the word. I loved the hymns. I loved the psalms. I loved the sermons. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is a soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. It can happen not only on the level of a church. It can happen individually as well. And then we stop and think. Now, some don't think and they just slip away. And where they slip away to, I do not know, but it happens. They slip away. They were here, then less frequent, then they're gone. They slip away. Some are swept away. Some slip away. Can take either. But it can happen in the church. It can happen in my life, where we allow things that at once we would not have allowed. How do you keep the Lord's day? How do you keep your quiet times, times of devotions? Do you have family worship? How do you guide your children? Do you let them taste the world whilst they're still under your care? The world's there already. They don't need any training in that. Train a child in the way that he shall go early, you know. How are we? Have we let these things go because we're afraid? Ah, but if we give them too much of this, they may turn against it. They'll turn against it quicker if we put them into the world. Where are we today? Are we a God-fearing generation? Or are we slipping? And slipping is a funny thing, you know, because when you slip, you try to get your balance and you fall and you try. But it's a good thing. I said, I have slipped. Look where I've come. I never thought. You see, God in his mercy, this will happen to some. Some will see the great danger that they're in. Poor old Demas, remember, he had the best of companions. What took him away? I don't think it was any particular teaching. I don't think it was wanting to worship in a different way. But this present evil world, the enticement of the world, and yet he had the best of companions, you know, to be with Paul. Imagine that. And yet he no longer walks with me. That happens. is something we have to guard in ourselves so much. But if in this slipping suddenly we say, realize, what's happening to me? Why have I gone so careless? Why is my Bible so new looking? What happened to me? Then some of us will pull ourselves up and say something like him. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet that memory still, that they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Now then, how do we come back? Go back to chapter 1 and see and read the glory of God. The majesty and the glory of God with the radiance of God. The brightness and the express image and so on. All those wonderful words. And then also the reference of the gospel in what it does. It purges us and makes us that we are fit for glory. When I think like this, you know, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. Well, when you're in heaven, are you going to say when you're in fellowship with God, well, you know, I love having fellowship with you, but for the next 5,000 years, I'd like a little break. Is it going to be like that? No, we are forever with the Lord. We walk in love and holiness with him eternally. You know, and that we are practicing in a way now in all the expressions of our lives. Now, the solemnity of the caution. If we are careless, and if I am careless about these things, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, not only is this a salvation, this is a great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. We've had tremendous privileges. We had our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the incarnation, we had the apostles, and we've had preachers that have followed in line after them as well. We know the gospel. If we neglect this, our guilty silences. Do you introduce the gospel to your children? Do you remind your older ones of the gospel? If we really believed in hell, we would. You might say, if we really believe in heaven, well, yes, that's also true. But if we really believed in hell, we would not be able to contain ourselves in our prayers and our desires that our children and our parents and our friends might know the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not neglect. Neither must we neglect ourselves. But they will not listen to us if we have let slip. And if we are slipping, either through something that is sweeping us away, either through some teaching that's embellishing or trying to, either by some carelessness or worldliness in the church, or by our own lives, whatever it may be, our words become meaningless and empty unless we take earnest heed to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot relax at all. A church cannot afford to relax. It cannot afford to relax in any area of his life or his young people's meetings or in anything. Let me read the rest of this to you now. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. Come back to me, Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? You'd have thought you'd say, I'm coming back to you. No, but come back to me to bring me back to thee. All right? Return, O holy dove, return. I feel awful, Lord. I've lost the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord. I'm always arguing, I'm always finding excuses for sin. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. And look what's happened. A miracle. I hate the sins that made thee mourn. Because I was thy child. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. That's it as far as fellowship is concerned. The dearest idol I have known, if anything's taken my attention and has almost won my heart, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, whatever it is, it can be a relationship, whatever it be. Now notice, help me gently to move it. No. Help me to tear it. To tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God. Calm and serene my frame. So pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. He expects us to hold on and to be guardians in the church and in our lives, personally and with our families. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, O Lord. And pray that any words that are not worthy of thee, that they may be eliminated, and only those that were to thy glory remain, for thy name's sake. Amen.